Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Let me tell you something, parents. When parents vie, compete with one another in the family, they undercut one another with children and others, how deadly that is to a marriage. How deadly that is. Favoritism is many times at the root of it. We learn that favoritism in the family is always disastrous. Favoritism in the family always leads to heartbreak.
The truth is, favoritism can tear families apart. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message called Deception, where he shares practical wisdom from the story of Jacob and Esau to help you guard against habits that can harm your family. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a timely new sermon series from Dr. Young called The Church Awake. In the midst of our decaying world, this series sounds an inspiring call for the church to wake up and be engaged in our culture with clarity and conviction on the issues that matter, standing firmly on truth instead of bowing to the whims of the world. We'll send you this series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request The Church Awake when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Deception.
I knew a young family that lived in a suburban area of Atlanta, Georgia. He had a job and a corporation with great future, 3 children, super wife, active in the church. One night, he was in bed with his wife, and they began to debate about the condition of their marriage. In the process, she confessed to her husband that she was having an affair with their dentist. He exploded, jumped out of bed, went to the closet, got his shotgun, loaded it. She was hysterical, screaming, shouting, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to kill him." And he storms down the stairs. She calls 911. He gets in the car. He sort of comes to his senses, gets out of the car, walks back up the steps, puts the shotgun back in the closet. By that time, the police had come. To make a long, tragic, short story short, he lost his marriage, lost his children, lost his job. Now he had a criminal record. He was totally confused, disoriented, until I heard just a few months back that suddenly, with seemingly little warning, he died. He told me following this tragic event over the telephone, he said, "I went back and I timed the amount it took for me to get out of bed, get the shotgun, go down to the car, come to my senses, walk back upstairs, put the shotgun back up." He said it was 6 minutes, just 6 minutes. And he said, "That 6 minutes totally changed my life and every area." He said, "I can't tell you how I would love to go back and have that 6 minutes over again. How do you define a life? His life was defined not by the past or what happened after. It was defined by just a little 6 minute period. How do we interpret history? Some of you know I got back from Israel a few months ago. Over in Israel, they have what they call tells. They're little hills that are not made by God. They are ruins of civilizations, cities that have been built on top of cities, on top of cities, on top of cities. And you have these tells, and archaeologists go in there and they cut a trench down the middle of them, and they can read the layers. And they can tell the Armenians were here, the Romans were here, the Greeks were here by the garbage and the ruins and by the potsherds, the pottery, and they could date and they can totally replay the history of that site and that region by reading those layers that are piled up there over thousands and thousands of years. That's how they read history in the past. How do you interpret your life? If I stood somebody up and tell me the story of your life, where would you begin? How would you interpret who you are, where you've been, what your present is, what your past? We can do it many ways. We can do it by our name, where we live. We can do it in a lot of different genres, approach to telling your life story or my life story. We've been reading, most of us, through the Bible. And we have read, if you are up to date with our chronological reading, we've already read through the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as you are reading the story of these three patriarchs, have you ever seen a more corrupt family in your life? Incest, murder, polygamy, undercutting, lying. I mean, where do you find a family like this? I mean, it is just unbelievable. Did you just read it slick kind of through and say, well, this is the Bible? Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And why is this there? Why did God in His Word decide to open up and to cut a trench right through the life of these Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why did He cut a trench through their life? Why did He reveal so much about them? And sometimes you read about incest or about rape, and you'd say, you know, why God put that in there? I mean, good night. I mean, these are famous names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. My goodness. You see, God doesn't pull any punches, does He? And when He tells the story of a life, He does it all the way through the Bible. You read the Old Testament with maybe the exception of Joseph. Oh, well, he was a spoiled brat and a megalomaniac. He was young. I forgot that. Maybe Daniel looks pretty good. But look at all the rest of the Old Testament guys and gals. And boy, I'm telling you, you get a pretty mixed bag, do you not, if you read the Bible? What is this all about? It's about God's progressive revelation, working through history, working through human beings, working out His wonderful, beautiful plan of salvation that's available to you and to me today. And we look and we study now Jacob. Now, there's a guy. By definition, his name means slick. Deceiver, usurper, con artist. Robert Redford would not have got the part in The Sting because Jacob could have played himself. What a low down, dirty, rotten scandal he was, and he lived up to his name. So we're going to excavate Jacob. By the way, we see these personalities not just to understand the Bible and history. We see and study their lives, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and speaks to me and gives us warning and insight as we see how God works all the way through history. And it is a wake-up call for us, a moment of truth for us. And now we look at Jacob. And we're going to look at his life through just four different places in which he stayed, sometime for a short time, sometime for a long time. And perhaps if you were telling the story of your life, you'd say, well, when I lived there, when I lived there. We can do that with Jake. We won't go all the way through his life because we want to take a nap this afternoon. But we'll look at four stations and see what we learn from the life of Jacob. First of all, we see him right at his birth. Look at that, if you would. Right at the beginning of his life. It reads, beginning in Genesis chapter number 25. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of the game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Machpelah. We start off where Jacob was born at Machpelah. He was a twin. His twin brother was, as you know, Esau, Jacob and Esau. And there we see they were different, were they not? Jacob, a favorite of his mother, Rebekah. Esau, a favorite of his daddy, Isaac. First thing we learn, the life of Jacob. Favoritism in the family always leads to heartbreak. Favoritism in a family always leads to heartbreak. My three sons, all three of them will tell you they were Jobeth's favorite. Why do parents have favorites? It's deadly in the family, ladies and gentlemen. It is deadly in the family. It breaks, it destroys. It's because I think the father and mother were still in competition with one another. I want the affection of this one, and you want the affection of that one. They haven't become one. They weren't on the same page. They didn't have the same agenda. Listen, parents, it takes a lot of time to crawl in the hearts of your children, to understand them. If I had a chance to bring up my boys again, let me tell you, I would spend more time listening and less time lecturing. To get in the hearts of your kids, not to show favorites, to be equal in all of that. And when there's favoritism in a home, and you see it in the home of Abraham, the home of Isaac, the home of Jacob, they had favorites. And that was part of the reason for the disaster you see in this whole patriarchal tree. Favorites. And look how Jacob lives up to his name. Slick. Slick. You want to buy a nickname? Slick. How do they get that name? Could it be because they are slick? Jacob. Slick. Young man. He wanted to have the inheritance. He was not firstborn. Esau was firstborn. He was secondborn. The inheritance would go to his brother unless something happened. Esau's out hunting. Redneck. Good old boy. Hunting, fishing, outdoorsman, rough. Man, that's the way I am. He comes home, he's starving, thirsty. He sees his brother cooked a bowl of pottage, beef stew. And he says, brother, give me some of that stew. I'm starving to death. And then Jacob, the cool operator, seizes on the moment of hunger and extremity of his brother and takes advantage of it. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you this whole bowl if you'll sell me your birthright, your inheritance, all the stuff you're going to get when our old man dies, if you'll sell me. And so Esau says, hey, if I'm starved to death, all that won't do me any good anyway. So he sold him his birthright. Jacob, slick, living up to his name. Then he had all his birthright now. He wanted one other thing, and that was the blessing of his father. So we have the second kind of chicanery that comes in, and Rebekah, oh yes, joins in with Jacob in order to get now the patriarchal blessing. It's one thing to get the inheritance. It's one thing to get the hands laid on you, and you get all the privileges of the family. And now Jacob wanted that. He had the inheritance. Now he wanted the privileges. And so Jacob arranged for his mother to dress him up in Esau's hunting outfit with all the stench that goes with it, gentlemen, all the hunters. And he goes, and now Isaac is old. He's blind. He thinks he's going to die. He's ready to give that patriarchal blessing to his favorite son, Esau, but Jacob wants it. So mother takes Jake and they fix a bowl of pottage. Esau goes out to kill some game to feed his dad. And his dad says, I'm going to bless you, Esau, when you come back. But Jacob intercedes. He's dressed in hair like his brother. He smells like his brother. And his mother fixed that meal. And he goes in and his dad says, who are you? This is Jacob.
He says, I'm Esau.
You don't sound like Esau. Are you sure you're Esau?
Oh, yes, I'm Esau.
And he feels of his arms, and he says, you're ready to serve me the meal I asked for? How did you kill the game and prepare it so fast? And now, Jacob, he brings in God. He said, the Lord, your God, helped me to do it. Isn't that he lied twice about who he was. Then he says, God helped me to get the game and prepare it for you. And so make a long story short, the blessing was laid upon Jacob. Quite an operator, isn't he? His mother was in on it. Let me tell you something, parents. When parents compete with one another in the family, they undercut one another with children and others, how deadly that is to a marriage. How deadly that is. Favoritism is many times at the root of it. Now what happens? Jacob has to run for his life. Esau says, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob takes off. Have you ever seen a more dirty, rotten scandal in your life? Man, he's a young guy. He's running. And he runs all the way. By the way, what do we learn at Beersheba from Jacob's life? What did we learn? Did you see it up there? We learned that favoritism in the family is always disastrous. But we're going to learn something else because he heads off now. He ends up at a place called Bethel. Now, Jake is on the lam. He is running, but notice the principle here. When you run away from your sin, when I run away from my sin, we always run into God. The last place we want to be is with God when we're caught in our conscience in our sin. I was reading a lot of people doesn't come to church, regardless of what they tell you. You know, that's where God is. Oh, man, the way I'm living, that's the last place I want to be. But you see, you can't run away from your sin because when you do, you always run to God. We see that's exactly what happened to this con artist, Jacob. Look at it over there. As he runs all the way to Bethel. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba, this is the 28th chapter, and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, put it on his head, he lay down for a place to sleep. I guess you would think, you know, here he is guilty. He's done all these sorry things to his brother. He's running for his life. Man, now he is trying to go to sleep. I guess he'd have a hard time sleeping, wouldn't he? You know, he'd got all this guilt. But look what happened. This is one of the most amazing things in all the Bible right here. God comes to him and he blesses him. He honors him. He tells him what a great life he's going to have. And he says, man, I've got great stuff. Here is this scum, this slick, who has conned his whole family in one way or another, and he's running for his own life, and he meets God, and look what God promises. It's wonderful. He says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your Isaac, and the God of Abraham of Isaac. He just lied to. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad the west, the east, the north, the south. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now look at this. Get this in context. Here is Jacob afraid, running by himself, going out in another part of the country. It's night. He feels guilt. And God comes and says, here's stairs reaching all the way up to heaven. And at the top of those stairs is the Lord God himself. And right on the other side is the gate of heaven. He opens up heaven to Jacob and fills it up with all these promises of what God had built in his life and what he would accomplish and what he would do when he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master. Romans 12:11. I once heard a teacher say he could stand behind the pulpit and preach in his sleep. Thank God that's not true for most preachers. But actually, any one of us can lose our fire and simply go through the motions spiritually of teaching or preaching or witnessing or living the Christian life. In my office, I have the Olympic torch that I was honored to carry in the 2002 Winter Games. Its inscription reads, "Light the fire within." Whenever we find ourselves going through the motions of our faith, we need to light the fire within us with prayer, God's word, and serving others. So ask God to fuel your desire to pray, to spend time in the Bible, and to impact others with service. Such a spiritual breakthrough will ignite your life and change your world. And let me tell you something. The fire of God will burn within you. Yes, 24/7.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has been an encouragement to you, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a brand new series by Dr. Young called The Church Awake. We can all agree the world is broken, and in this timely new series, Dr. Young equips you to be the salt and light Jesus calls you to be by engaging our decaying culture on some of today's most controversial issues. This series is our thanks for your gift to support and keep this program going strong. So call now to request The Church Awake when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message with proven truth on how God can redeem your mistakes and bless your home.